You know, well, we're going to, for those of you who are joining us at home, welcome. And I see some new faces here today, and welcome. And we're continuing our series on the miracles of Jesus. And we're looking at the miracles of Jesus in the book of John, because the book of John was written so that we might believe. And I know as we go through difficult times, sometimes our faith is tested. Sometimes, you know, I've gone through this where I've questioned, you know, God, and I've questioned my belief. And the whole purpose of going through this series is to encourage us so that we might believe that God is still in charge no matter how difficult things get in our lives. And last week, we were able to hear from Michael Fukuyama, and it was his first time preaching. And, you know, as his father, you know, I was so proud of him. I know for most of you here, I always refer him as Michael Fukuyama, the Family Life Ministry Coordinator, and he always refers to me as Pastor Dave. I don't allow him to call me Dad when he's here, but this was a dad moment, you know, last week where it was his first time, and I remember when I preached, I was like 33 when I had my first sermon, and I was already in seminary, and I had taken my preaching classes, and he has done none of that yet. He starts seminary next year. And so I was just proud of him and what he was accomplished through the work of the Holy Spirit. And it just, you know, I'm just proud of, as I see this younger generation, not only him, but as I look at our young people and our future, and I just have so much hope for Mission Valley because they are going to be the leaders in the future. But, you know, as we start this sermon, I just want to tell you that Jesus changed my life. Jesus changed my life in a very, very significant way, in a way where my life was miserable. And it's not like one of those, you know, shocking testimonies of how Jesus took me, I was living in the gutter, and boom, he saved me. But in my life, and you all know this, is that I was afraid to fail. And failure paralyzed me. If there was any chance that I would, of an undertaking that I would want to do, if there was just the smallest chance of it failing, I wouldn't do it. And looking back, I missed out on so much. But look at the, and I look at the quality of life. You know, when I take a look at who I was a pessimist, right? You know, for those of you who know the Winnie the Pooh characters, I was Eeyore. I was a guy that said, oh, this is not going to work. Oh, this is going to fail. Or, you know, if it did fail, I was going to say, I told you it was going to fail, but nobody listens to me. You know, I want to ask this girl out on a date, but she's going to say no. And if she says yes, we're probably not going to have a good time. You know, and that was me. Right? And that's the way I lived my life. And it was miserable. It was hard. But for some reason, I was a pessimist. And God changed my life in a way where I am no longer a pessimist. You know, I'm an optimist. And I'm not a planner. You know, when people say, well, how do you know it's going to work? I say, I have no clue. It's going to work. And they said, well, what if it fails? And, you know, I failed a lot since then. And I said, well, then we'll just learn that, okay, this is one way not to do something. Totally different. Before, I'm no longer Eeyore. God transformed Eeyore into somebody who's an optimist. And there might be some of you here today watching or here today where you're an Eeyore. Right? And it's always like, oh, this isn't going to work. There's so many things that are going to go wrong, and so forth. But when you think about it, if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, how can you be an Eeyore? Why? Because we have Jesus Christ going before us. We have Jesus Christ leading the way. We have Jesus Christ who knows what is going to happen, who promised that all things work together for good for those who love him and live according to his purposes, right? How can we be an Eeyore? We can't. And so today we're going to take a look at the feeding of the 5,000 and see that God, with God in our lives, there's no way that we could be an Eeyore. That God, whatever predicament you're in right now, some of you might be in pretty difficult predicament, right? But then, whatever you're in, God is there. and that we don't have to worry. And I know a lot of you have heard about the story of the feeding of the 5,000, but this time I'd like you to look at this story and experience this story as if you were there and don't have 2,000 years of hindsight. Because a lot of times you go, oh yeah, the feeding of the 5,000, we know what happens. You know, Jesus did his thing. Yay! But what I want you to do is I want you to think about what it would have been like if you were the disciples in this story. Because that's the way you face life, right? When you are encountered with a difficult task, right? You don't go, hey, okay, everything's good. I know what's going to happen. You don't, just like they didn't know. So when you read this story and when you listen to it, I'd like you to really place yourself, use your imagination to put yourself into this story. And not as somebody who is going through it, and not somebody who's had 2,000 years of, you know, looking back on it and say, okay, I know what's going to happen. So if you have your Bibles, can you turn with me to John chapter 6? And we're going to start with verse 1. John chapter 6, verse 1. And this is what the Apostle John says. You know, sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. Now, sometime after this, and he's talking about what my son Michael preached on, was the healing of the invalid. So Jesus healed this invalid on the Sabbath, and of course, this outraged the religious leaders, because they knew that God did have one of the Ten Commandments, so that we were to honor the Sabbath. Why? Because God knows that we were not created to work 24/7. However, the religious leaders added so many different laws and layers so you wouldn't disobey this commandment that it became burdensome on the people. And so Jesus heals on the Sabbath. They get really upset. But some time has passed through this. And it says, now, what's Jesus' frame of mind at this point? And this is what we need to understand too, because this is important. Now, Jesus had just sent out his disciples to various towns to preach the gospel message. And we don't know how long he sent them out. It could have been 2 weeks. It could have been a month. It could have been, you know, 3 months. But he sent his disciples out to spread the kingdom message throughout all of the towns around the area. So Jesus was ministering without his disciples. So probably he was exhausted. He was tired because he was doing all of the legwork on his own, where before he had his disciples to help with the planning and so forth. So he was probably pretty tired. But we have to remember also that Jesus just heard that his cousin, John the Baptist, was executed by Herod the Tetrarch. So he was probably emotionally drained because he loved John. John was his cousin, and he had just heard the news that his cousin, whom he loved, was executed. So imagine that. Jesus was physically tired by doing ministry without the 12. He had just heard that his cousin had died. So he was probably emotionally and physically drained. And let's go on to 6 verse 2. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. So here's Jesus. He's tired. He had just lost his cousin. And then people see him. And they know that he's been healing the sick. So what do? They come out. They bring all of their loved ones and friends who are sick in hope that Jesus could heal them. And we get a good glimpse of what Jesus' state of mind was in Matthew 14. He said, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot and town. Okay, so once again, Jesus was trying to get away. He was trying to get away so he could rest, so he could spend time with his Father. And he also knew that his disciples were also tired and exhausted, so he wanted to take them all away so they could rest. However, when he got out of the boat, all of these people started coming to him and said, when Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd, and he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. Jesus was emotionally tired. He was physically tired, and he saw these multitudes. And this is probably the last thing you and I would want to see when we're tired, right? When we're tired, If somebody we loved just passed away, the last thing we would want is to see all these people come to us asking for us to do a favor. And no doubt, Jesus saw that. But what did he do? He had compassion on them and healed the sick. He was tired, but he had compassion on the people and he healed the sick. And so if we want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, this is an example of how Jesus wants us to treat others. There are going to be times when we're emotionally drained. There are going to be times when we're physically tired. But what did Jesus do? Did Jesus say, hey, you know what, guys, this is just a bad time. I'm really having a bad, you know, week. Would you just go home and come back in about a month or so? No, Jesus had compassion and he healed them. Which is a lesson for us, that when we're tired, when we're emotionally spent, and people come to us for help as believers, what our goal is to be like Jesus. Jesus had compassion, and Jesus healed them. You know, there were so many times when I'm tired and I'm drained, and people come to me for help, right? But I realized that as a disciple of Jesus Christ, you know, I am to have compassion on them. And so I'll go and I'll minister to them. And a lot of times I'm driving there or whatnot, and I go, oh, I'm so tired, Lord. Couldn't you have, you couldn't have picked a worse time. But I promise you, every time that I left, I was always pumped up and I was full of joy. Why? Because I was living like Jesus. I showed compassion when the world would say, hey, Dave, forget it. You know, just tell them to come back later when you have the strength. So once again, Jesus gives us an example of when we're tired, he still expects us to show compassion on people who need, you know, help. If you go on to John in chapter 6, and chapter 3, it says, and Jesus went up to the mountains and sat with his disciples. Now, the Jewish Passover festival was near. So basically, what you had here is the Passover was a huge festival. And so all of these people, all these Jews made their pilgrimage to Jerusalem. So the reason John said this is that, hey, there are a lot of people coming, you know, their way. And then when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? Now, we don't know a whole lot about Philip, right? But Jesus singles out Philip here, and he sees this great multitude of people, somewhere in the neighborhood, anywhere from 10 to 20,000 people, and he sees them coming. And so he asks Philip, you know, where can we buy bread for these people to eat? Now, why did he ask Philip? We don't know a whole lot of Philip, but one commentator said that Philip was the classic process person. He was a facts and figures guy, and he was a by-the-book and practical-minded, non-forward-thinking individual. He was always looking at the present. He was the one who tried to plan things out, right? And as he was the kind who tends to be the corporate killjoy, the pessimist, and narrowly focused, sometimes missing the big picture, often obsessed with identifying the reason things can't be done rather than finding ways to do them. He was predisposed to be a pragmatist and a cynic, and sometimes a defeatist rather than a visionary. Did that sound like you? Because this was me. This was me, the pessimist. Until I realized over time, as Jesus changed me and as he wanted to use me as his witness, that I understood that people really don't like to be around pessimists. I mean, how many of you don't raise your hand, like to be around pessimists? How many of you would like to be around somebody who, when you throw out an idea, they'll give you 100 reasons why it's not going to work, right? No one likes to be around a pessimist. No one likes to be around, you know, people who are cynical or highly critical, right? But yet, this is the way Philip was. And Jesus was trying to show him something. Why? Because if you are going to be his messenger, you can't be a pessimist. And this is who Philip was, and I think this is why Jesus singled him out. And then we see in John 6, verse 6, he asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Now, I hope this verse gives you hope. For those of you right now who are listening, who are in a situation where you just feel overwhelmed, where you feel that Jesus is putting you in a situation where there's no way out, and you think, God, what were you thinking by allowing me to go through this? I want you to look at this verse, and I want you to underline it, and I pray that when you leave this place, you will leave with a huge sense of hope. Why? Because when you feel overwhelmed, relax. God has a plan for you. Jesus is never caught off guard. Jesus is never going, what was I thinking coming out here to this remote place and all of these people are coming? How are we going to feed them? He asked Philip, Philip, how are we going to feed these people? Right? But Jesus was doing this to test Philip because Jesus already had a plan. That's the same for you and I. When we follow the Holy Spirit, when we are led by the Holy Spirit, I guarantee you, the Holy Spirit is going to lead you into a place where you're just like the same. You're in the same situation, where you're looking at these multitudes and say, and some God says, "I want you to feed them," and you're like, "What? Are you crazy?" And the next time you feel that, I want you to remember this. I want you to remember this verse, that Jesus already knows what he plans to do. So it's not like Jesus is going to ask you to solve this on your own. God already has a plan. God already knows what he's going to do in this situation. Now, it's not going to be easy, and maybe the results in your mind may not be good, but remember, God promises that all things work together for good for those who love him and who have called according to his purpose. God has a plan, right? You know, Philip was totally overwhelmed in that situation. And I bet each one of us here, including myself, we would have had the same response that Philip had, right? But unbeknownst to Philip, Jesus has a plan. He was just thinking humanly. He was thinking, you know, wait, there's no way this could happen. This is impossible. I'm writing down all of the figures. I'm looking at the cost. This isn't going to work. He did not have a kingdom perspective. He had a human perspective. And Philip answered them, it would take more than a half year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Could you imagine that? You know, let's say that all of a sudden we were all at the Staples Center, and for whatever reason, there were no concession stands there, but it was packed, right? And then all of a sudden, God asked, okay, Dave, feed these people. I said, are you crazy? You know, all of the concession stands are closed. How are we going to feed this people? And Philip says it's going to take half a year's wages for us to even to give them one bite of bread to eat. He said it can't be done. But there's another disciple who had a little bit more faith, but really didn't have that much faith. And that's Andrew. And another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here's a boy with five barley loaves and two small fish. But how far will they go among so many? Once again, here comes Andrew. Now, I don't think Andrew had a whole lot of faith either. And so he just was saying, Jesus, you know, hey, look at all these people. And I could only find this one little boy. And all he had was five loaves of bread and two fish. But what's this going to do? And I think he was trying to tell Jesus that, okay, at least we look, but, you know, what could this do? And this brings me to the main point of this sermon, is Jesus doesn't need much to do significant things through you. Jesus doesn't need much to do significant things through you. You might feel that you're in this situation where you're just overwhelmed right now. Or you're wondering how God could use you. It's like, I'm not gifted. I'm not like, you know, I see those guys out there. I see those Christians out there who are tremendously gifted. I can't do that. God can't use me. You are a Eeyore disciple of Jesus Christ, right? But what does it say here? God doesn't need much to do significant things through you. He only needed 5 loaves and 2 fish. What are your 5 loaves and 2 fish that you have right now that you think, God, this is not enough? God, you haven't given me enough to do the task that you called me. God, I sense that you're calling me to be involved in a certain ministry, but I only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. What can you do with that? Well, we're going to see that God could do amazing things with that. And the question that we have to answer is, will we let him? Will we let him use our 5 loaves and 2 fish and say, here, God, I know you could do something amazing with it. Or will we be an Eeyore and say, I only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Forget it. It's not enough. It's not enough. We all have that choice to make. And Jesus said, have the people sit down. And there was plenty of grass in that place. And they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. And the reason why we think that there was anywhere between 10,000 and 20,000 people is because, number one, people were coming through because of the Passover. But also, this was just men. It does not include women and children who were probably there. And then when Jesus took the loaves, he gave thanks and distributed to those who were seated and as much as they wanted. And he did the same with the fish. And then when they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. Now, it doesn't say how Jesus did this. I would have loved to see this. How did he do this? Was it like I had a piece of bread and I take out a huge chunk, right? And I pass it to the next person. Whoop, the loaf is a full, and the same with the fish. I don't know, because it doesn't say. All we know that not only did Jesus take 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed between 10 and 20,000, he had extra. They said he had about 12 baskets extra. He had more than he started, and everybody was able to eat as much as they wanted. This is the power of Jesus Christ. But for Philip, he lost the opportunity to see the reward of faith. You know, he was so caught up in his current situation, thinking that it couldn't be done, he was oblivious to the possibilities of what Jesus could do. Now, Philip was a godly man. He knew the Old Testament. He knew all of the miracles that God had performed in the Old Testament. He had seen Jesus turn water to wine. But in this case, he said, okay, well, turning water to wine and, you know, maybe feeding 100 people or so, that's one thing. Yeah, you just upped the game here. Now, this is impossible. And because he didn't believe Jesus, he lost the opportunity to see the reward of faith. And that principle is the same principle for us today. When we're Eeyores, when God says, I want you to do this, and we are just overwhelmed with the situation and we say, no, it's impossible, then what happens? We miss out on the possibility to be rewarded for our faith. And God knew that one day that I was going to be a pastor. And he knows that there is no way that God could do any kind of ministry with a pastor who had an Eeyore mentality, right? Who at every decision, I would take a look at the numbers and I would take a look at our situation and say, you know, it can't be done. We have to play it safe. God knew that. You know, I had no idea. Well, I did have an idea that God had called me to be a pastor. I just didn't want to be one. right? Why? Because I was Eeyore. You know, I'm going to wreck the church. You know, God, your reputation is going to be immeasurably marred because of me, right? God knew one day that I was going to be a pastor, and he knew that his kingdom could not grow with a pessimist at the helm. But this is not only true for me. And I want to speak to my staff. I want to speak to the board members. I want to speak to the trustees, the leaders of this church. The same thing pertains to you too. When God asks us to do something, when we pray about something and we think that God is calling us to do this, we as leaders cannot have an Eeyore mentality. We as leaders cannot have the glass is half empty mentality. Because if we do, and we are leading this church, we are not giving the people at Mission Valley the opportunity to participate in the reward of believing in God and seeing God work. And so all of the, you know, my leaders who help lead the church, and I know I'm all of you, whether you're Sunday school teacher, worship leaders, you know, this pertains you for you too. But the leaders I mentioned are the ones that make the big decisions for this church. You can't be a Philip. You can't be a Philip. And there's a reason for this too. When I was in my mid-20s, I went to this church called Evergreen Baptist Church of Los Angeles. And we, like Mission Valley, we were in East Los Angeles. And the pastor at that time felt that we needed to move from East LA to somewhere else, somewhere in the San Gabriel Valley, right? And so what he did, he got all of the finance people together. He got all of the business people together. He got all of the people who were experienced in real estate together, and he put them on a committee to help us move from East LA to the San Gabriel Valley, right? And so what happened is we found a property, an empty spot. And I forget how much it was, but something tells me it was around $2.5 million. Now, $2.5 million back in the early 80s, that was a lot of money. And we are a church of about 300 at that time. And so the people came back and said, for you 300 congregation, we have found a piece of property that's about $2.5 million. And all the finance people and the business people and the real estate people just said, you know what? We got together, we met, and it can't be done. There's no way 300 people could fund a loan or pay off a loan of $2.5 million. It can't be done. Let's not do this. And so that was the advice they gave the pastor. And the pastor said, thank you very much. And he fired all of them, right? And he got people who didn't have financial experience. He got people that really didn't understand real estate, but they knew how to pray, and they had faith. And so what they did is they just got together, and they prayed. Should we do this? God, give us discernment. And their conclusion was, even though we had 300 people, God could do this. Let's do this. And so we moved. And we were able not only to purchase that property, to build, and we were able to pay off that loan. And then the people on that committee, the business people and the finance people and the real estate people, afterwards, they came back to the pastor and said, would you forgive us for our lack of faith? We didn't believe. But it changed their lives, and it changed my life because I saw this happen. You know, I was one of the, I wasn't a finance guy, okay, but I just said, this is crazy. 300 people, and then they looked at each tithing unit and how much they would have to give, and I was hardly working. I said, this is crazy, right? But since they chose to do this, this was an example to me as a young person to see what God could do with five loaves of bread and two fish. And it inspired me. I mean, at least it took me another step forward. I still was a pessimist after that. Okay, I have to be honest with you. It didn't change me into an optimist. I was still a pessimist. But, you know, as a pastor, and we sense that God is calling us to do things, let's do it. God is with us. He can make it happen. Because I don't want us to miss out on the reward of living a life of faith corporately as a church. And, you know, we've seen God do some amazing things here, and I'm just so proud. I am. I'm really proud to be your pastor, because I know when I look out here and I, you know, imagine those who are watching, I see people who have faith, who God has done amazing things through five loaves of bread and two fish. So, you know, keep up the good work, because you are examples to people that follow, because you don't know who's watching. You have no idea whom you might inspire as you live out your faith. And so he gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of five barley loaves left over to those who had eaten. And after the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is a prophet who has come into the world." Because they saw this miracle, people believed. And so when God does these things, you have to think that you are part of something larger than you. When you're taking this step out of faith with your five loaves and two fish, it's not just for you, because people are watching. This is a type of faith that inspires people. Right? Pessimistic faith, you know, cautious faith, that does not inspire people to want to be in a relationship with Jesus. It's this type of faith that people looked at this and said, surely this has got to be, this is the Messiah. And so when you are, when you encounter a situation where you're overwhelmed and you feel that you only have five loaves of bread and two fish, I want you to think beyond yourself. I want you to think about the people who might see the power of God working through your faith, and that your faith, through the help of the Holy Spirit, will encourage them and motivate them and inspire them to find out who this God is that did this amazing thing through you. Because this is God's plan. He wants you to do these and experience these amazing things. Yes, so your faith could grow. But more importantly, so other people could see. And so the way you live your life would point to God, and they would say, I want to know this God that you worship. Just like the people here did. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew to a mountain by himself. They were expecting a Messiah, somebody to rule politically, somebody to free them from the oppression of Rome. That's not why Jesus came. Jesus came to save people from their sins. Jesus came to give people eternal life. And that's what's the most important thing, because there are people out there who do not know Jesus Christ. And it really doesn't matter if you feed them a meal. Why? Because they're going to get hungry again. And Jesus understood that, yes, he healed them, but eventually they were going to get sick. And eventually they would die. His purpose was to give them eternal life, so that one day when they did pass from this earth, just like Lily Miata did this past week, that they would be with him in heaven for all eternity. This is why. This is why. This is why this is so important for you and I, not to be an Eeyore, because there's people out there who need to experience eternal life. There are people out there that need to be saved. And it's something that, you know, Michael said in the last sermon, that witnessing to the lost, going beyond the walls of Mission Valley, is just so important. It's so important, because that was Jesus' ultimate plan. He came to this earth so people can be saved. And we are just carrying on his mission. So I encourage each one of you. You might think you only have five loaves and two fish. Jesus could do amazing things through you if you let him. If you let him. And oh, it's scary. And you may fail. But I guarantee you that you're going to grow. And that at this church, Mission Valley, I never get on anyone's case when they fail. Because I said, you know what? At least we learned one way not to do this. So, okay, we won't do it that way next time. But at least you try. At least you got out of your comfort zone to do something amazing for Jesus. So what's our weekly challenge? I want us to read John 6, 1 through 15 daily. And the reason I want you to read this, not just so you can know the story, I want you to read this in terms of what you're facing right now. Do you feel that God has asked you to feed 10 to 20,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and you think, you know what, God, this is impossible? Are you in an impossible situation right now? Are you overwhelmed right now in the situation that God has allowed to happen in your life? I want you to read this passage in light of the situation that you're going through right now. And secondly, I'd like you to ask God to reveal his plan for your life every single day. Jesus knew what he was going to do. So if you're sitting here today, if you're watching at home, and you are overwhelmed, and you're just in a situation where you're saying, God, I have no answers for this. Jesus knows exactly what he's going to do. This is not by accident. He may be asking you to do this, and you're going, it's not going to work. But rest assured, Jesus has a plan. He has a plan. And thirdly, be courageous and ask God to do something with your 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. Don't be an Eeyore disciple. Be a disciple that has hope. Be a disciple that is confident in the power of Jesus Christ. And today, this is a special Sunday because we get to celebrate and remember the most powerful event in history was the death, you know, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:23 says, "For I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" You have to remember that when Jesus died, they went back to the feeding of that five. Their minds went back to the feeding of the 5,000. Our Lord and Savior just died. He asked us to do this mission. The mission's over. It's impossible. We only have 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. But this is a reminder that when Jesus died, it wasn't over. It was just the beginning. And so, worship team, could you please come forward as we take communion? And as you take communion here at home and here, once again, for those of you who are having communion with us for the first time, this is a time when we remember the death of Jesus Christ and that, yes, we have eternal life, but eternal life didn't come cheap. Someone had to pay a price for that, and that was Jesus. And that's representative by this wafer. Now, once again, this is a wafer. It's not a piece of cardboard. It's not a piece of paper. So I know it tastes like a piece of paper or cardboard, but it's not, you know. And what this does is this represents Jesus Christ's body that was broken for you. And this represents the blood that Jesus Christ shed on the cross. It represents a new covenant, meaning no longer do you have to work for your salvation. No longer do we have to make sacrifices for the sins that we commit. That Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice, and that our sins have been covered, our past, present, and future, and that we live in a time of grace, not in a time of law. So take this and be reminded by the new covenant. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you died on the cross for each one of us so that we might experience eternal life. But Father, we also are grateful that you have the power to raise Jesus from the dead, showing that everything Jesus said, all of his promises to us, are true. And so, Father, your power in our lives is limitless. And right now, I want to pray for those who are going through a difficult situation. And you know who you are. And you might feel that you're in a situation right now where you're just like Philip was 2,000 years ago, where you've surveyed the situation. You've calculated your options. And you've come to the conclusion that this is impossible, even though you sense that God is calling you to do this. At this time, will you take a few moments to ask God to give you the courage to be obedient to him? That even though you're afraid, that you would step out in courage to obey him in the face of overwhelming odds. Father, we thank you so much that you single us out like you've singled Philip out. That you called him to try to come up with a plan to solve an impossible situation. But Father, you were just doing that to test him because you had a plan. You knew exactly what you were going to do. And Father, we thank you that we can trust in you. Father, that we don't have to be a pessimist because you know exactly what you're going to do in the situations that you allow us to experience. So for those of us, Father, who are suffering with pessimism, for those of us who are suffering from a cynical heart or a critical spirit, Father, would you soften that spirit? Father, would you remind us that you could do miracles with two fish and five loaves of bread if we trust you? In your son's name, we pray. Amen.